I'll go ahead and lift my prayer and keep going. So, Father, I do thank you that, Lord, your word is so powerful. We need it so much in our lives. And yet, Lord, it is foolishness to our flesh. It really makes no sense even to our educated minds. If we try to apply logic or common sense or whatever, it just doesn't always fit in because that's through our eyes. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would bring your word alive. For your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that it would cut into our hearts, into our minds, cause us to be able to see what you want us to see about you and about us. And Lord, don't just cause us to be able to see, but bring about a change in us. Just ask that your Holy Spirit would so be in control. And so we give this time over to you, and it's your blessing upon it. For if you don't bless it, it really has no value. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we covered a lot of ground in the area of coming in after, where it was speaking of how people who were rich, and really the example was how people in this world are getting ahead. And people in this world seem to be being successful. And how people who pursue the flesh seem to do better than people who pursue the Spirit of God. And you could see how in their day, when he's talking to these people, not only that they're dispersed, they're not where they used to live, they're out, or maybe they are, and Paul has gone to them, or somebody's gone to them, and they have become Christians. But they're way, way, way in the minority, and they're looked upon as fools, some cases heretics to the Jewish belief. And the sad part is that if we stop and we look comparatively, if you stand up for the reality of Christianity today, if you don't do the watered down thing so that let's just all get along, and I'm not saying attack homosexuals, but I'm saying, okay, let's compromise and let homosexuals in and let homosexuals be pastors. And don't say anything's wrong with it. And do the same with, you know, people who walk out on their wives or walk out on their husbands and come right to church with that other person being there, but nobody confronts them. Nobody says anything's wrong. Don't practice excommunication anymore. How dare you judge somebody and say that they're doing something ungodly and should not be a part of that body anymore. And yet that's very biblical. But it's like if you stand up for biblical principles, you're going to come under persecution. And that's, you know what, they kind of continued in here. But anyway, it talked about the fact that they, those people that were rich were the ones that actually condemned or badmouthed or put in prison or whatever the righteous people. Then it talked about being patient. And it talked, and we talked a little bit last week. I pointed out about the early rain and the late rain being how they affect the seed with germination and maturity. Then it went on to say, you too, after it talked about how the farmer showed patience, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And part of what that means is the fact that it's kind of put in again a little bit more when it says, then in verse 9, do not complain. And again, the do not complain is so important, because we talked about the fact that the Jews in the desert fell into grumbling and complaining. And if we believe that God is sovereign, any grumbling and complaining is against God. But most of the time we don't blame God. We find somebody else to blame. Even when people get caught doing something wrong, they blame whoever told on them. Kind of like when we're watching shows, you know, cop shows and stuff like that, and they get caught, and it's like, well, it's not my fault. You guys set me up. I mean, they broke the law, but they were set up. You know? Kind of even when I got that, you know, got stopped tonight, and I said, well, you know, it's kind of not my fault, because I was, you know, they had a downhill, and I was going, you know what, they had a posted speed limit. I needed to get down to it before I got to it. I didn't. You know, thankfully the guy gave me a warning, but yeah, I need to watch those. If it was supposed to have been at the first sign, yeah, I caught it by the second sign, but I needed it to be by the first sign. And so it talks about that. And thereon, that's what really goes on to say, for the judge, the other one talks about the Lord is at hand. This one is the judge is standing right at the door. So both cases, it's talking about God being near, God being right there. And the point is, it doesn't matter when or where you are. It's in your thoughts. It's in your actions. How it goes back to verse 2, to count it all joy. And the point is when a trial, which is seeing these people, when anything's going on, how are you doing with that? Are you going to be able to look and say, God's in control? My God's sovereign. And how you're dealing with that, God as the judge is judging how you're doing. And then we go on. We talked about how patience was very interchangeable with the word used. In some versions it says that the testing of faith produces patience. Well, this particular version, New American Standard, says that it produces endurance. And, you know, in the next couple verses here, it talks very strongly about that. This next one is kind of strong, where it says, now, as an example of not complaining, accepting what comes your way, because that's the thought he's giving. He says, don't look at these rich people and be jealous, and don't look at your circumstances and complain, because you don't have anything. One of the things that the Jews did when they were out in the desert is they looked and they said, wouldn't we be better off as slaves than to come out here in the desert and starve to death? I'd rather be a slave to sin than free to die in the desert. If they really understood the things of God, you'd rather starve to death in the presence of the Lord than live forever in captivity of the enemy. It doesn't matter what little you have. It's like that James Elliot, you know, said, God, I don't care that I live a long time, but let me live it fully for you. He's also the same one that said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, which is this life and everything about it, to gain what he cannot lose, which is the presence of the Lord, the love of the Lord. And he goes, how could you care about anything this world has to offer? You ought to give that up, because you're going to lose it anyway. You can't keep it. But in doing so, you gain what's of greater value, and you can't lose it once you gain it, because then it's the Lord's place to keep it. And he did. He made a difference for forever. And so he's talking about, and he goes, now, as an example of what I'm just telling you guys about, brethren, as an example of suffering and patience, and how they have to go together, or you might say, patiently suffering, being okay with not being okay. Sometimes people are in jobs or positions they hate, and they go, God, why do you have me here? And in a lot of cases, you hear how people say, the moment that I was okay with not being okay, God moved me. But as long as I bellyached about it, as long as I sat there and complained about it, as long as my thoughts were all about it and my eyes were on the job and how much I didn't like it and how much it bothered me, God wouldn't move me because I wasn't learning. It wasn't about the job. It was about when was I going to learn that peace wasn't about where I was. It was about being okay no matter where I was. And so it was patiently suffering. I mean, you know, we talk about the fact that there was times where, you know, I really didn't like being where I was at work. And now, even though maybe the pay and other things, the real point is, God's using me, it's okay. It's like there's been blessings. And I believe a lot of that's because I stayed where I was supposed to be, even though it didn't seem like where I wanted to be. And then, you know, and so there's that patient suffering. And that's part of what being patient while you're going through the trials, counting it all joy, because then it will build that. And you also learn to see God as God. And he goes, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And it's really sad, you know, we get to hear about a few of the prophets. And as I was studying this section, one of the things that came out was one of the pastors who I read a commentary on, a little bit of his commentary, he made the point that he said he brought up a story in the Old Testament of where King Hezekiah had taken this letter that he got, a threatening letter, and he laid it out on the table, and then he prayed about it. He laid it out before God, and he goes, God, what about this? What's, you know? And what he was amazed was, as he looked out, he could see all these blank stares. And as he started checking, most of the people had never heard that story. They didn't know what in the world he was talking about. And the more he checked in, a lot of his congregation didn't bother reading the Old Testament. They thought only the New Testament applied to them. And yet Paul's very clear that all these happened. All these things happened that you might know, that you might learn. People went through these things that you might learn from them. I mean, what does it matter how old you go? I mean, everything that happened in the New Testament's old to us. So why is the Old Testament older? Because the New Testament was about Jesus. And so it's the New Covenant. But if you don't understand the Old Covenant, how does the New Covenant have a full meaning? If you don't understand, and so much of the Old Covenant, so much of Israel and what they did, is we as humans, here's how you react to the Lord. And, you know, he says, this is nothing but repetitive behavior when God did all these things. And these are examples so that you don't have to do that. You don't have to walk through that. But as I looked at this, I thought, well, we hear about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah, and there's a number of prophets, but we don't really hear about a lot of them. So I looked up a couple of verses that they had, and one of them was here in Matthew 23:37. It said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem," this is Jesus talking, "who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." God sent his messengers to Jerusalem to turn them from their wicked ways, to get them so they would listen to him. And it says, you killed them. You stoned them. And then he also says in 2 Chronicles, he talks about the fact that in 2 Chronicles 36:16, he says, but they, he was speaking of the people of Israel, he says, and the Lord their God, their Father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no other remedy. And then that's where he brought up people against him. But this was a normal thing. I'm studying right now Jeremiah, and wow, what a hard life. Jeremiah lived all of his life that he lived as a prophet and was hated and despised by the people of Israel because he told them the truth. He basically told them, you're a bunch of adulterous jerks and you have walked away from God and you deserve to die. You deserve to have him turn his back on you. And you know what's going to happen to you? And then God would give him these things to go tell him. And it's like they looked at him and it's like, we're sick and tired of hearing your bad news. Now, it was true, but they did not want to hear it. And then when it started happening, that was even worse. But, you know, it's like, well, you brought this on us. It's not our fault. You know, kind of the same thing we were talking about a little earlier. But the fact that these prophets who God, and we don't get to hear about all of them, but we know that the Holy Spirit came upon them, moved in them, they listened to the Spirit of God, and they went and they talked to the people, and they spoke in public. And they said things that made people uncomfortable. And I think about today. And if you stand up and you say, folks, you're playing games with Jesus Christ. You're playing games with your Christianity. You're not taking it real. People want to hear a palatable Christianity. Something that fits in to their lifestyle. They want a God that will bless them in the midst of them blessing themselves. They don't want a gospel that's full of sacrifices and full of pain and full of hurting, full of suffering, full of getting better by God taking us through things that are for our good, but they're not nice and they're not comfortable. And nobody wants to hear that. And then when you tell them, I mean, that's why what's the biggest church in America? That guy down in Joel Osteen. Because he tells them what they want to hear. And the Bible's very clear. I mean, Joel, the coolest part about him is that, you know, the only really cool part is that he is a prophetic reality. The Bible said in the end times, there will be those who will tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear, and that's who they'll run to. And that's what he's doing. Now, they're growing big by popular, and you'd worry about anybody that goes to the church because of the fact that, you know, it's a prosperity, name it and claim it type of church. It's telling people what they want to hear, and that draws people in. It makes people comfortable. You know, it's kind of funny, and I don't mean it pridefully, but at the same point in time, it's like there's a part of me that feels good about people saying that I make people uncomfortable. And I don't mean to make people uncomfortable in a bad way, but I've always said, I feel that's my calling, to, as I state, comfortably make people uncomfortable. When I say comfortably, I don't want to rock their world so bad that they just can't stand being around you or this or that and yell at them this and that. But I want people to get uncomfortable. I want them to get convicted. Like Tracy said that one time. That, you know, it's actually almost, you know, was mad at me because I had made it so clear she now couldn't not do what she knew the Lord very clearly was convicting her to do. And that made her uncomfortable. And I feel like God wants me to make people uncomfortable ever being comfortable where they are in the Lord. And so that's where all of us, it says to basically encourage one another, to spur, to, like you would spur a horse, make him go faster. It says spur one another on to love and good works. You know, we're supposed to encourage each other, do more. Don't get comfortable. You're going, well, I'm doing this. Do more. We can never do enough. And the reason being is, it isn't about, oh, I got to do more than that person. No. Do more, be more available tomorrow to the Lord than you were today. It doesn't mean anything about anybody else. And it doesn't mean about keeping score. It just, be more available. And make sure that's your heart, that you want to be available to the Lord. But that makes people uncomfortable. Because people go, what about my time? What makes you think you got any? You know, isn't that going against poor in spirit? Meek and mourning about your state. And it's like, that makes people feel uncomfortable. And the thing that, you know, people don't like to hear is most people don't see themselves as slaves when they were slaves to sin. They thought they were doing exactly what they wanted to do. And they didn't realize that they were being controlled by the enemy and by the world. And they were just being herded toward death, toward hell, like cattle. But they were all, I mean, they all thought they were, you know, life was, they were pursuing happiness when they were pleasing themselves. And yet we've learned in James, the more you try to please yourself, the more you're turning away from God. And that sounds really bad. And that's part of what John Piper brought out when he was saying that that would always be really hard for him because he thought, well, God wants me to be happy. He says so. And he goes, so I don't understand because I really feel like that if I'm pursuing what makes me happy, I can't be pursuing God. And God says, but if you understand that pursuing me will you be your greatest source of happiness, then they become one and the same. Then you're pursuing your happiness once you realize it's being godly. And then you start to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But to do that, you have to give up all you are. That's that baptism, that's that crucifixion on the cross. So that makes people uncomfortable. I don't want to give up being me. The world told me I'm supposed to be all about number one. I'm supposed to take care of me. Nobody else is going to. And then what happens, to even add to that, is if you really get about being about God, then the world really doesn't like you much. But you have that safety in being with other Christians. Not. Because now you're with other Christians, and if you really want to stand for the Lord, they don't like you either. Because they want the kind of Christianity that doesn't demand a change. They want the Christianity that says God is your MasterCard God, God's your buddy, God's the big guy upstairs, God's your good buddy who's there to help you. And it's still all about you, but now you've got God on your side. So now you're even better off. You get the genie in the lamp thing. So you still get to be about you, but God helps you be about you. And you kind of like do some things for him now and then as payback, like I'll give some money and I'll do some nice things for the poor. I'll do this or that now and then. But then, God, I want you to, you know, get me that good job and you know, get me, you know, do this and do this. But it's now you're still pursuing what makes you happy, but God's going to help you do that. And if all of a sudden you're telling people, no, that's not what God says. God says it's never been about you. It's supposed to be. Then all of a sudden a lot of Christians are going, you're radical. You are really out there. And the more you become like the real radical, that rebel, Jesus Christ, the more people are going to treat you just like the church treated him. And they're not going to want anything to do with you. And that's what he's saying. That's what they did when the prophets would come and they'd tell them the truth straight from God. And they go, nah, I don't want to hear that. I know, and they would stop every now and then and go, we know this is the land God gave us. We know God brought us out of this. We know the history. Look at America today. Look at America and how it looks back on its history. And I mean, you got to just be blind to history and rewrite it to not say this is a Christian nation, yeah, founded on Christian principles. You know, even probably the weakest Christian, if he was, of all of them who were at the signing and building of the Declaration of Independence. In fact, I heard one the other day, and they were talking about how fractioned it was. I mean, you think about it. Getting all these people together from multiple states, multiple backgrounds, not really a nation, a bunch of people from all the way down in the Carolinas, Florida was big, all the way up into Massachusetts and Vermont, and you get all these different people coming to this Continental Congress meeting. And there were cliques forming, there were fights, and it was ready to break up. They were ready to call it quits and go home and never have it be. And Benjamin Franklin spoke up and said, there is no way we can ever be what we need to be and have a nation of what we want without the help of Almighty God. And if He's not in the center of this, we don't stand a chance anyway. And like I said, He was one of the weakest sons. But God was moving in it. And they said that it's like that ended the day. And the very next day, it was like people came in and they go, this isn't the same group. Everybody, they started gelling. They started working together. They started, all of a sudden, God was in their midst. And that one statement by Benjamin Franklin just kind of turned things around. And then there were so many other godly ones. The speech, give me liberty or give me death, it was the speech that came before that, that's all we get to hear, was such an unbelievable godly message. And that's what I'm saying is, there's people out there and they say this country is, and that's where Israel was. They had forgotten their roots. They had forgotten their God, just like America. And we're down the same road. And people better start not worrying about being an American, because we're going to probably be a something else one of these days. And we have to know that we're children of the living God. And that's all we need to be, is children of the living God. Whether, I don't know what's going to happen. And I don't know, you kind of wonder. You get mad at somebody like Obama. And you say, he should never have been president. Well, you know what? God says, I put in place who I put in place. So we can't grumble and complain. We can be upset with it. We can stand against the policies. And we can vote and do our part. But at the same point in time, we have to watch the hand of God. And America is so broke today. I think it was the other day, I thought I heard somebody say it was like, I don't know if it's $50 or $500 billion a day right now in the Obama administration we go in debt. I think it's $500 billion a day or something like that. But basically, we're at $13 trillion in debt. We are so bankrupt now that it's like another country could just take us over by claiming our debt. And saying we own America, in essence, but we're ripe to fall. Anyway, it goes on and says, so behold, in verse 11, behold, we count those blessed who endured. And he's talking about those prophets. They endured all that stuff. And we count them blessed because they did. We can look back on them now and say, those were the good guys. In their day, the majority of the people were saying, those are the bad guys. Because they're telling the truth about God. They're the bad guys. They were the minority. What I'm saying is, it's still true today. Even the people now who look back and say they were the good guys don't understand that they would treat those good guys the same and make them bad guys if they were speaking to them today. Because people who do stand up for the truth of the gospel, the real gospel today, are hated by most liberal Christianity, most mainstream Christianity. And the good guys of the past are the bad guys of the now. And now you go on, it says, well, we count those blessed who endured. Well, again, we go over to verse 2, and it says to us in verse 2 of James, that talks about knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So endurance is again being spoken of. Endurance is what he's saying you've got to be able to do. But you can't endure if you don't believe that God's in control. You just won't be able to. And again, it goes to the fact that it's real easy when things are going good to say, as John Piper does, I probably misquoted again, but man is most satisfied when God is most glorified in him. You know, when you're seeing God for all he is, that's when you're the happiest. That's when you're really satisfied with life. It's much better than when you try to find things in this earth. And so what he's saying is, when you find that point of endurance, and he says, you have heard of the endurance of Job. Now, one of the things as I looked back on Job is that it says, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Most of us look at Job and they go, here was Job. He wasn't doing anything wrong. In fact, he was living very righteously. Not perfect, but righteously. And the enemy came along and he goes, that guy wouldn't even like you. He wouldn't even call you God if we took... The only reason he thinks you're special God is because he's got all that stuff. And if we take all this good stuff away, he's going to curse you. Well, they took all the physical stuff away. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the enemy wasn't satisfied. And he goes, yeah, that's fine, okay? But he's still got his health. He's still got everything. And he goes, okay, you can't kill him, but you can do it. And so then all these calamities came upon him. And he still didn't curse God. He had some questions at the end when his friends came along and tried to tell him, well, this is all because of sin. When his wife said, why don't you just, you know, turn your face to the wall and curse God? And he goes, you know, you sound like, you know, you're just one of those wretched women. You know, and just basically, what is wrong with you? And everybody was advising him. So everybody in the world turned on him. His body turned on him. He had lost everything he had. And the point was, is God God only when things are going good? Or is God God all the time? And Job showed the enemy that he saw God being God all the time. And that God is God whether I'm happy or whether I'm not. Whether I'm in good form or whether I'm not in good form. I have to see him as always in control. It doesn't mean I can't talk to him about it. We're going to talk about that later. But it does mean I have to have a peace in the midst of the storm, not say, God, I don't deserve any storms in my life. I'm a Christian now. Bad things aren't supposed to happen to me. I am supposed to be able to name it and claim it. The demon of poverty is not supposed to affect me anymore. And the, you know, I'm not supposed to be that. I am supposed to have everything, and I am supposed to be prosperous. And to know, I know that I was once in the world's eyes prosperous, and I'm now in the world's eyes very poor, and I have never been richer in my life. But my wealth, I've never had more of the Lord than I have today. And I feel richer today, more blessed today, more... I just couldn't trade it. I couldn't wish any of that not to have happened if this is where it got me. And it's funny because, you know, as I'm weighing out some of the things that are coming up, I look and I go, you know, it'd be easy to blame this individual or this individual or this individual. And I'm glad to say, no, thank you, God, you did it. And I'm okay that you did. I needed it. Because I'd never be where I am today if I still had what I had then. Today when I was out, probably the guy told me, you know, made it clear to me, and of course I couldn't see it, but he said, you know, I've got 57 acres out here, and he had probably a $1 or $2 million house. I mean, it seemed to go forever. Had the nicest of everything outside. And yeah, there was a little part of me going, that's cool. But I didn't have a desire to want it. There wasn't like, oh, I wish I had this or this or this. It, you know, it's just like, I'm not there anymore. It doesn't have an appeal. It doesn't, it's like you've lost your taste for it. It's kind of like you ate something bad one time and now you don't ever want that again. And it used to be something you liked to eat, but I don't really want that anymore. I know that, I think the big thing is, I absolutely know it doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't. Anyway, so he talks about that. Here's the other thing that I think about Job, and that is that a lot of people think and could read into this wrongly, and I think some preachers jump on it. There's nothing in there that is saying to us that if you will endure righteousness and go through a bunch of junk in this life, okay, I just said, I lost everything. Went down. Now, some people might say, well, then you should be able to look at the book of Job and claim that you are going to be richer because now you're living for the Lord and you didn't turn your back on the Lord. You are now going to be richer and more prosperous than you were. I don't believe that at all. And I already, I see that I already am. The other side of that is the fact that I believe that I will have wealth beyond your wildest dreams. But it may not ever be in this life. I don't care if it's ever in this life. The only wealth that I want in this life is to be more and more and more filled with the Spirit and more and closer in that intimate relationship with my Father. That is the wealth I want. And that's the inheritance I want. The inheritance, you know, that's like the Levites. A lot of people forget the Levites never got any land. There were only 11 portions of land, in that sense. And there might have been some different because there were like Ephraim and Manasseh combined and stuff like that. But basically the point is the Levites never got any portion of land because God says, I am your portion. And you are more blessed than they are. All they got was land. You got me. Well, that's what we need to be about. He is more important than this other stuff. So it goes here. Then this is a statement that when I first, you know, I kept coming back to it, and I kept coming back to him going, okay, this is here for a reason, and it doesn't really make sense when you look at it. Well, it's how strong this other stuff is. Yeah, and it doesn't kind of fit in. And so all of a sudden you're talking about this, and then you go, but above all. Well, if that doesn't say it's pretty darn important to James, above all, everything I just wrote you here, above all of that, don't swear. Huh? Huh? You know, it's like, wait a minute. I thought this other stuff was pretty darn important. And you're saying, but above all, don't swear any oaths. Now, what's going down here, God? And then there's a lot of people, now again, distort this and go, if you put your hand on the Bible, which they don't much have you do anymore, but if you swear by an oath, when you go to court, you're breaking this point right here. That's not what it says. That's not what God was talking about. In fact, it was real interesting, because in my reading in Jeremiah this morning, I happened to be in Jeremiah 4. And he said, he talked about Israel, and he says, you tell Israel and you tell Judah that both of them are, in my eyes, kind of real dirt balls because they both turned their back on me, and they both divorced me, and they both committed adultery against me, and they have turned their back on the God that brought them out and built them up and gave them what they have, and now they make these gods out of their hands, and they worship them, and they've forgotten all about me. And he goes, now, if you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me, if you're willing to. And he says, and if you'll put away all these detestable things from my presence, and will not waver from them. And now listen to this. If you will swear, as the Lord lives, isn't that taking an oath? As the Lord lives, I will do this. Jesus would do things. And do that. Isn't it kind of swearing when you go, and using the Lord's name, when you say back here, he says, you shouldn't say, I'm going to go to such and such a city, and I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to do well, here earlier in James. But he says, no. You say, if God is willing, I will do such and such. Aren't you saying, that's a, kind of like a swim. If God's willing, in his name, then I'm going to go do this. I'm not saying what I'm going to do, but I'm saying that I, according to his will, I'm claiming it. And whatever it is he wants done, he's going to make it happen. And I'm okay with that. That's where I want to be. The thing is, as I studied this, I found that, again, man had distorted stuff. And what had happened is, in the Old Testament, it was so unbelievably binding. If you said, as the Lord lives, I swear, this or this, in the name of the Lord, I swear this. God, the Father, did that with Abraham. He goes, you know, as I live, this blessing is for you and for your children and for all the world. And he did it with David. And he did it with others. And it was very important. And it was binding. It bound God. But what they would do is they would go, if you swear by the name of the Lord, you are bound by it. But if I change a couple words around and do a technicality on you, I'm not bound by it. But it might get you to buy it anyway. It might get you to listen to me and agree with it. And so, I mean, they even had things like, if you swear by the temple, you don't have to keep that word. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, you have to keep it. There were numerous ones. And if you swear by this, you're not bound by it. But if you change the wording just a little bit, now you're bound by it. And what it was people justifying lying and playing games with the swearing. And it was like saying, no, this time I swear on my mother's grave, I swear. You know, it's like, I mean, there's all kinds of things that people will do to, and what they're saying is, no, really, I'm serious, I'm not lying about this one like I usually do. Take this one above what humans normally would be. I mean, I am so serious about this. And yet, you know, most of them don't keep it. And God says, no, don't be about where you've got to say, look, this time you can trust me. Usually you can't. Yeah. And he goes, always be somebody they can trust. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because you don't want to be influenced by the moment. Many times you lie because you want something for you that telling the truth won't get you. So what are you pursuing? Your pleasures. Sometimes you lie because of what you've done so that you won't get in trouble for it. Pursuing pleasure, not wanting to pay the cost and be accountable. And see, that's what he's saying. And he goes, and the reality of it, in all that we've talked about, is the heck does it matter if you swear by anything? God already knows, doesn't he? And isn't that really who matters? And if you've sinned, you better come clean. Confess that. Do what he's going to get into some of those things here in these next sections about, you know, you better just be square with others and with him. So you don't need this. And so above all, he's saying, above all, see yourself as who you are, see God as who he is, and just be who you are. Don't try to. This was a portion. A lot of this was about lying. It talks about do not swear, but what it really was is do not try to cover up who you are. Be good enough in being who you are that you don't have to add to it anything. Be good enough. be a yes or be a no. But be it. Don't try to add to it. And you are who you are before the Lord. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Be happy who God has you being. And be okay with that. He's in control. And He's working on you. And He's making the changes. And don't worry about what other people think. So that you've got to lie to them to be, you know, this kind of goes back to, again, the Sermon on the Mount. Don't do the things that you do to be seen of men. Don't worry about what they think. Because the honest truth is, if they, you know, again, my ungodly, never believed in the Lord dad had so much wisdom. And what he would tell me constantly was, you know, if everybody seems to like you, you're probably a wimp. And you're probably just feeding whatever everybody wants you to be. And so you're being good enough at being what everybody wants you to be. That's why everybody likes you. He says, some people, if you take some stands, some people aren't going to like you. Because they're going to be against what you're for. But if you're kind of always for whatever everybody around you's for, you're not really for anything. That's kind of that same point where he said, if you don't stand for anything, you'll stand for anything. And the point being is, don't try to be what people want you to be. Be what you really are. And it's going to be different than what other people are. And be okay with that. But be whatever God made you to be, to the fullest He made you to be, and the fullest He's working through you to be it. And then there's no reason to lie. There's no reason. It is above all. It's above all that you see yourself as you and God as Him. And then all this other stuff falls right into line. It's that vertical horizontal cross. If you got your vertical right, you see God for who He is, in control, sovereign, 100% God, and you 100% not. You got your horizontal right. Now all of a sudden, whatever happens, your Job type things, the other things, your neighbor getting all the nice, you know, stuff and you not having it, it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean you can't have some of that stuff. But don't feel bad if you don't. And don't ever worry about the having to swear to be believed. Just be believable. Be somebody everybody can trust. They may not want to hear what you have to say, but they trust that it's the truth. So that's where we're going to, and it says that you do this so you may not fall into judgment. So that's where we're going to end tonight and kind of, you know, cover those points. Next week we're going to start on the prayer, chapter 13, and go on from there. So, Father, again, these are challenging points, and it's just the continual flesh and spirit battle. And what James is telling us here through your spirit, I believe, is that we need to really walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, because the flesh is going to want to, and we can see where the flesh is going to want to be have the rich things, feel bad if they're not. You know, there's just so many ways, Lord, that you make it clear that the flesh is going to seek after its own. And the spirit is going to give up and submit to you, because that's really what all this is about. You can't walk this kind of walk without total submission to a totally sovereign God. And, Lord, in the flesh, we can't do it. For Lord, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is able. And so I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit to give us the ability to trust you more today, and even trust you more tomorrow. And keep being moldable. Keep being the clay. And you keep being the potter. and you keep making us into something more and more and more worthy for your work. So we give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name.